Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
If you're here and it's your first time, we just want to say welcome. If you're here a little bit more often, what's up? Welcome back. And if you have never filled out one of those cards, I really want you to do that because we would love to get to know you. I'll just call you and say, hey, you know, how can we partner with you in your spiritual journey? Everybody's on a spiritual journey. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you've been here 1,000 times. Wherever you're at, you're welcome in this place. We're excited you're here. I hope that maybe by the end of this series, you might have, or maybe you do, but if you don't, you might have a story that we would call a Jesus story, where you could, you know, give a testimony and you could write a line that would define your life that has the word Jesus right in the middle of it, just like all these stories that we're going to show you before all these messages. We wanted to make sure that you knew that this series wasn't about anything or anybody else, and so we just called it Jesus. It doesn't have a sticky name that rhymes. Maybe that's what we usually do, but this one we just said, let's just call it Jesus. We can't let anybody be confused that this is about anything or anybody else. We're going to be in the book of John for the next 5 weeks. This is week 2 of 6, and so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in the book of John. So if you got a Bible, could you pull that thing out? We're going to go there right now. You can actually go to chapter 2. And let me tell you a little bit about the book of John if you haven't been here, or maybe I'll just kind of catch you up to speed. But the book of John was written by a guy named John. John was in the inner circle with Jesus. If you asked me, who do you think was Jesus' best friend? I would probably tell you John. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, he asked somebody to take care of his mom, and he asked John to do that. And John writes this, what we call the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, and the whole thing is about Jesus. In fact, at the end of the book of John, which is really actually probably the first verse that you should read if you're going to read any of the book of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John tells you the point of the entire book, and he writes this in verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these stories, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John is pulling no punches. This is straight, like, Jesus propaganda. He's not selling you, like, soft selling you Jesus. He's telling you, listen, if you want life, if you want the abundant life, as he describes in chapter 10, it is through the name of Jesus. And so that's what this series is about. We're going to go through story after story after story about the life and the person of Jesus. And if you have any, I asked this last week, if you have any interest in your life being transformed, if you have any interest in growing in your faith, if you look at your life now and go, you know, I'm not who I want to be entirely. All is not well. All is not well in my life. If you have any interest in that, getting better and growing closer to God in your relationship, this is the perfect series for you because a relationship with Jesus can transform your life. In fact, it's the only thing that can transform your life. Does anybody here, when does it happen when you cross the line between being excited on Christmas about what you're going to get, and then you cross the line, and then all of a sudden you become more excited about what you're going to give, right? If you get a little bit older, you know, maybe you start to have kids, and you actually, if I'm just going to be honest, I'm like, I'm probably going to get like some floor mats for my car for Christmas. Like, I'm kind of excited about that, but not as excited as I am about like a new Paw Patrol dog or something that I'm going to get for my kids. You cross the line and you become more excited about what you're going to get for somebody else. What's the greatest gift that you got somebody else for their birthday or for Christmas? Maybe you can think of a video game system that you got your kids, or an American Girl doll or something like that that you got your kids. Or maybe if you're married and you're a guy, maybe the greatest gift you ever gave somebody was an engagement ring. It certainly was probably the most expensive gift that you ever gave somebody. Or maybe you gave somebody a ticket or an experience. Like, if I were to really ask you, what's the greatest gift that you ever gave? The one that you anticipated the most leading up to it, knowing what it was, knowing how excited that they were going to be when you got it. Well, as a parent, it can be very fun to give gifts away, but it also can be very frustrating because what happens is you get them a gift and then they open it and all they want to do is play with the box. this has happened to those of you who have children, because you go around, you shop, you do your research, you get it, you wrap it, you put a bow on it, you get so excited, you got your iPhone out, you're ready for their eyes to see what you have worked so hard and sacrificed so much for, and then as soon as they open it up, all they want to do is play with the box and suck on the wrapping paper. This happens with small kids. And so what I want to do this morning is, this morning's message is so that you, as a person who goes to church and as a person who might be a Christian, I want to propose to you that you might be acting like an 18-month-old who just got a gift, but you'd rather play with the box. That you'd rather suck on the wrapping paper than enjoy the real gift that has been given to you. Because what happens is, as kids grow, they begin to see what is really valuable, and they get rid of the box, and they throw the wrapping paper aside, and they play with the actual thing that you got them. But I think that maybe in church, and I put myself in the category with you, maybe sometimes we play with the box and suck on the wrapping paper more than we actually enjoy the real gift that God has really given us. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you about how we might be doing that and how we might be able to shift a little bit of our focus on a Sunday morning and in our church so that we could enjoy the real gift God gave us. Let's pray. Father, we invite you here. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would allow me to speak with clarity, and that this would be a really transformational and clear time for everybody in this room. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis that's going to kind of set up the whole thing. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Weight of Glory, and I think it describes exactly where many of us are, especially those of us in here that would call themselves Christians. This is what C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory. He's talking about Christians. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. That we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You guys, this message this morning is so that you might not be so easily pleased in church, that you might not be so easily pleased in playing with the box, but that you might understand the transformational gift that has really been given to you. At the end of the message, I'm going to ask you a series of questions today. They're going to help you identify if you've been playing with the box or you actually know what the real gift is. Because hopefully this message today will help you grow in your faith so that you might be able to recognize what is really valuable in your life. You guys, if you flip over, okay, go to John 2. I'm going to take you through about 8 verses this morning. We're going to start in verse 13. This may be a story that you have heard before, but we're going to kind of go through it one verse at a time, and I'm going to give you some history and some background behind this story that hopefully will make it come alive to you. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we have a table of them right back there, and we would love for you to snag one of those on your way out today. But if you don't have one today in your hands, then you guys can look up on the screens and kind of follow along with me. In verse 13, we're talking about Jesus and his disciples. His disciples were his 12 key men, his best friends. And this is what happens in kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In verse 13, it says this: when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so you got to understand that Jerusalem's the capital city, and the Passover is like the 4th of July plus Easter plus Christmas. I mean, this is the biggest holiday of the year. Everybody goes to Jerusalem. It's like Myrtle Beach in July. Like, everybody kind of wants to be there, but once you're there, it's like, this is insane. Like, everybody goes to Jerusalem for the Jewish Passover. This is the party of the year. When Jesus was 12 years old, we know that he went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and probably, more likely than not, age 12 all the way to age 30, which is what we think Jesus was when this story happened, for the last 18 years, every single year, Jesus would go up to the capital city for Passover week, for the holiday that is Passover, and Jerusalem would have been bustling. There's tons of people in Jerusalem at this time, and look where Jesus goes. In the temple courts, Verse 14, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So the temple in Jesus's day would have been the city center of Jerusalem. Everybody would have known where the temple was. Everybody, it's like the horseshoe on Saturday afternoon in October in Columbus. Everybody, you know, like you just, you're either there or you're around there or you're avoiding it because you don't want the traffic. Like this is the temple in Jerusalem. It's kind of in the middle of town. Everybody knows where it's at, and it's where so much of the hustle and bustle is going on. And in the temple courts, let me show you this picture. This is what it would have looked like in this day and age. Like the temple courts is that whole outer area right there. And in the temple courts, we got people selling sheep, we got people selling cows, we got people selling doves, and we've got these people exchanging money around the table. Well, think about this. If everybody's coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, they've all got to come and they've got to give a sacrifice. Because the way that it worked at this point in history was that if you felt like you had sinned at all in that annual year, you had to come and you had to offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. And so these people come, they go, I don't really want to bring a sheep all the way from my house, so I'm just going to buy one when I get there. It's like when we go to Myrtle Beach and we get a boogie board when we get there. We don't want to pack it in the car. This is the same thing that's going on. They travel to Jerusalem. They go to the temple courts. They think, I'll just get my dove. I'll get my cow when I get there. And all of this is happening in the temple courts. Now, here's what's interesting about the temple courts. There's actually been a couple versions of this through the history of Israel. The first version of this temple or this tabernacle was back. You guys remember the story of Moses? When Moses leads them out of Egypt and he holds up his staff and the Red Sea splits and he leads them and they got to wander around the desert for all these years. For 80 years, they wander around the desert. And while they're in the desert, God gives them instructions on how to build a temple, how to build a tabernacle. And so for the first 500 years, their first version of a temple was like a mobile temple. It was like a big old tent. And I just think, man, you want to talk about a setup and teardown team for 500 years. And you guys, they just traveled around the desert, just up, down, up, down. This is where they would make their sacrifices. This is where they would worship God. Well, then in 900 BC, so about 900 years before this happens in John, Solomon, he builds the first permanent temple in 900 BC. And it's elaborate, it is huge. Solomon's the richest man in the world at the time. He builds this huge temple, this huge tabernacle, and says, you guys, this is the place to worship God. And then in 590 BC, so that one stood for about 310 years, 590 BC, the people had just wandered completely from God and the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. Well, 70 years after that, version 3, Zerubbabel comes back. That's a name, Zerubbabel. He rebuilt the temple. And in 520 BC, Zerubbabel leads these people back and they build version 3, temple 3.0. And again, it's this place to worship God. And then in the first century BC, so just within, you know, a few decades of this story happening in John, Herod, who's actually the king of the Romans at the time, he goes, hey, this temple, this is not nice enough to exist in my city. This is a fixer-upper. We need to refurbish this thing. And so he builds this ginormous, beautiful temple, tabernacle. And you guys, I just want you to think about this for a minute. I'm just thinking, on opening day of all four of those temples, opening day, you cut the ribbon, everybody's excited, it's finally done, opening day, people are not, they're not confusing the purpose of the temple. They're there to worship God. I don't imagine that there were cows and doves and sheep on day one of the brand new refurbished temple. But I think over time, what happens is the temple or the tabernacle, it became about something else completely. The purpose was diluted and everybody got a little bit sidetracked. Jesus walked in to the temple courts and he goes, I'm not having this. This place is about worshiping God. You're turning it into a market, and you guys are completely missing the point of even having a temple in your city. And so look what Jesus does in verse 15. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And so if you want to know if Jesus ever got mad, righteously, he did. Verse 17 says, the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. You guys, Jesus in this story is zealous for the honor and the worship of God. And righteously, he gets ticked that these guys have turned it into a marketplace. When we read that, think about this. When we read that, we tend to agree with Jesus. When I read that story, I go, yeah, get him, Jesus. Get that whip of cords. Get those doves out of here. Get the money launderers out of there. Get the cow sellers and the sheep sellers. Get them out, Jesus, because the temple, that's for worshiping God. And if we read that story, just there's just this general sense of agreement. Like, yeah, the temple's a sacred place. We shouldn't be making it about anything other than worshiping God. And we think to ourselves, man, what kind of person would come into the temple? What kind of person in their right mind would come into that temple and make it about something so much less than worshiping God? What kind of person would have the audacity to come into a holy and sacred place and make it about something other than worshiping God? And now I would just humbly propose to you that we are. I think we are. I think we don't mean to, but I think we get sidetracked, and so often we make our place of worship about something entirely different than it was on opening day. I mean, I remember when it's just so easy to get sidetracked, but I remember opening day, man, it was all about worshiping God. It was all about Jesus. And then over time, it's funny how it can just turn into something else where we end up playing with the box and we forget what the true valuable gift is. Let me explain what I mean. One of my favorite pastors puts it this way. We adopt mysticism, where the good news of Jesus can be reduced to some kind of spiritual and emotional experience, that if we get the chills during a song, that's all that we need. Or we adopt activism, where the good news of Jesus can be reduced to participating in Christian activities and causes. We think just passing out a bag is all that there is to do. Or we adopt biblicalism, where the good news of Jesus can be reduced to a depth of biblical knowledge and information, and it's reduced to some kind of abstract pursuit. Or we adopt psychologicalism, where the good news of Jesus can be reduced to the healing of emotional needs, where Jesus isn't your savior, Jesus is your therapist. Or we adopt socialism, where the good news of Jesus can be reduced to fellowship and friendships and community, where church is just the source of the meal train when you have a baby. What's confusing about this is that we're called to all of those things. Those are all actually good things. God calls us to every one of those individual things. The problem with those things is they help us to be consumers of faith and consumers of church rather than consumed by Christ. Our focus changes from what Christ offers us to what can the church provide for me. The problem with these is they allow us to keep ourselves at the center of our universe. And the only place that yourself is not allowed to exist is the center of your universe. That place is reserved for King Jesus if you want to have your life really transformed by him. And I just think, you know, the box, listen, when you give a kid a box, the box is there to present the gift. It's to hold the gift. It's to showcase the gift, but it's not the gift. And all of these other things, serving opportunities, community group, worship songs, depth of biblical knowledge, meal trains, those are all things that you're not supposed to say, that's my experience with church. You guys, those are all things that are supposed to point you to Jesus. And you guys, Jesus is the real gift. It's the real thing that has value in this place. So Jesus looks at, and let me just say one more thing about that. I just think it's so funny. I think it's, I don't know, funny is even the right word. Maybe sad. Certainly noteworthy. When a worship leader or a host or even a pastor stands up and says, hey,
Is everybody having a good time today? Are you enjoying this? And people go, woo!
I just think a far more appropriate question to ask in church is, do you think Jesus is enjoying this? I could care less if you enjoy this. Do you think Jesus is enjoying this because he is the true gift in this thing? It is not the feelings that we get or the knowledge that we acquire that is the gift. That's the box. Don't play with the box. Don't suck on the wrapping paper. Grow in your faith and realize what the real gift that has been given you is, that this is a place that we worship God. Let's not make it about anything else. I've said this before. I'll say it again. You know, I hear people and they go, you know, I don't know if I really enjoyed, I didn't really like the songs today. And I just want to be like, that's okay. We weren't singing to you. We weren't singing to you. Did you think we were singing to you? I just want to go, listen, if you want to come into this church is about Jesus and worshiping Jesus. And as you grow in your faith, you will realize that that really is the true gift that has been offered to you. It's not all these bells and whistles that showcase the gift. Jesus isn't okay with what these guys have turned the place of worship into. And so he drives them out. And then look what happens in verse 18. The Jews then respond to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And basically these guys are saying, "Do you got miracles? Jesus, you got any miracles? Because if you can't do miracles, then you're not God, and you do not have the authority to do anything in this temple more than anybody else. So if you don't have miracles, get out of here." And Jesus says in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Classic Jesus. Talks about depth and imagery. Classic Pharisees. They take him literally, and they don't understand him. Verse 20, they say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" I'm just imagining the Pharisees disgusted with the arrogance of Jesus, just thinking he can't possibly mean that he's going to tear this temple down and build it in 3 days. Has anybody smelled his breath? Has Jesus been drinking? Because there's no way that he could actually mean this. Look at verse 21. This is what Jesus actually meant. "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." He says, "Destroy this temple. I'll raise it back in 3 days." Does that ring any bells? You guys, Jesus right here, I don't know if it's the first time, but certainly one of the first times, he's predicting his death and his resurrection that would happen probably about 3 years later. And let me just share something pretty powerful with you about this verse. Up until this point in history, I kind of explained this a little bit, but up until this point in history, the mediator between man and God was this temple. It was this tabernacle that I showed you a picture of. This was the place that you could go and have access to God. The presence of God rested on this place in that tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And if you wanted to interact with God, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to go and you had to go to this place in order to have access to God. When Jesus came and when he died on the cross and when he rose again, that changed. It changed. Rather than you having to go to a temple or go to a church to have access to God, you now have access to God through one person, and it is Jesus Christ. He has become what many Christian people call the mediator. In fact, in 1 Timothy, verse 2, verse 5, it says this, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." You guys, Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's the connection point. He's the access point. If you want to have a relationship with God, it is through Jesus Christ. It is through the name that is lit up behind me. It is the name of our series. You guys, this is the access point for you to be right with God. Our church service is not the mediator between you and God. Your community group is not the mediator between you and God. Serving at the Grin Food Driver is not the mediator between you and God. Your accountability partner or your Bible study, that is not the mediator between you and God. You don't get to God because you did that stuff. You don't get to God because your attendance is high. You don't get to God if you give money in the basket. You don't, that's not the mediator between you and God. If you want to be right with God, you got to understand that it's through the person and the power and the a relationship with Jesus Christ. All that other stuff, that's the box. That's the box. It's the stuff that's supposed to showcase and present the person of Jesus to you, but it's not the gift itself. A relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is the gift that is offered to you. That is the mediator between you and a God that loves you. There is no eternal life that is found in a church service. There is no eternal life that is found in a church service. Eternal life is found through Jesus alone. It's the only way. And that sounds exclusive until I tell you that it's a gift that is offered to every person on the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, it becomes the most inclusive invitation that has ever been extended to any human in history. That Jesus Christ would be a mediator between you and God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Read the book of John. Read stories about the character and person of Jesus. That is what God is like. Let me just kind of finish by asking you a couple questions. And I think based on the answers to these questions, you'll be able to identify whether or not you feel like you're playing with the box or you have embraced the true valuable gift in your life of Jesus. I'm going to give you a couple seconds between these questions just to think about it. I'm not going to go so fast that you miss any of these. What propels the way that you live your life? What helps you make decisions? What guides the way that you talk with people? What guides the way that you talk with people? What attitude do you have interacting with your neighbors? What determines where you spend your money? What helps you know if the one that you're dating is the one? What's going to help you decide that? What guides you in making big parenting decisions? What criteria determines how you spend your free time? And then here's the last question. Do you do any of those things differently than someone who doesn't know Jesus? Do the answers to those questions, are they different than they would be if I asked somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who says, no, that's not my thing, would your answers be different? Because a life that has been completely transformed by Jesus, if you actually know what the real valuable gift is, all your answers are different. All your answers would be transformed. You would be able to live your life, make decisions, talk with people, interact with neighbors, spend your money, find your spouse, parent your children, and spend your free time in a way that looks different than somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You got to be honest with yourself, because if a lot of your answers are the same, you just got to be honest with yourself and go, maybe I've been playing with the box. Maybe I've been playing church. Maybe I've been doing the right things that my parents told me to do, but maybe you haven't had this moment where you've had a transformational experience with the person of Jesus. If you want eternal life, if you want to be right with God, it's through the person of Jesus, and there is no other way. Let me just ask you to do this as we close. Would you bow your heads where you're at? I've got two separate questions, two separate prayers that I would like you to consider praying with me. The first is a prayer for anybody in this room who has never committed their life to Christ. You've never jumped all the way in, and now you realize that Jesus is your mediator between you and God. You want to be right with God. You want to give your life to Jesus. You want to be transformed by Him. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if that's you, I would just invite you to pray it with me. You can just kind of echo me. You can say it out loud. You can whisper it. God's going to hear you either way. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and I invite anybody who wants to commit their life to Christ to pray it, echoing me. Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I believe in you. I believe you are the way that I can be right with God again. I'm sorry. I've sinned and I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I give my life to you. I want to live for you. I want you to transform my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. I just want to ask, if that's not you, if you have been following Jesus for a while, I want to ask you to pray a prayer with me as well. You can say it out loud, you can say it under your breath, you can say it in your head, it doesn't matter, but I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me this morning. Jesus, I admit that I might have been playing with the box. I might have been making church something that it's not. I don't want my life to be about me. I want my life to be about you. God, would you show me ways in me that are not right? Would you help me to walk in ways that honor you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.